Morning. Thank you, brother. Yes, sir. It's always a pleasure to share some things with the family. Fenton called me last week and said, how long will it take you to get a sermon together? And Jim Linehan has fallen ill. How's he doing, by the way? Not well, anyway. He's got some vertigo issues and was going to share with us, but he was afraid he'd fall off the stage, so I got to be the backup. So it's always good to be a backup. It's nice to have a backup. Yeah. So I told Fenton, I said, well, I've always got some things kind of rolling around, and so we're going to try to share some of that this morning. I've been thinking about the Sermon on the Mount, and something that we're all familiar with, I guess. You know, the Quakers, that's their thing. I didn't know if you knew that or not, but the Quakers focused their entire lives just on the Sermon on the Mount, which is pretty remarkable. And you know, I'd like for us to look at some things there today. And I always like to try to go where no man has gone before. Star Trek, right? Because it can just get to be redundant. And I want to find something new or deeper or different or that may be there, just for my own interest. And so anyway, I've been thinking about the Sermon on the Mount. You know, it's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's the longest sermon we have of Jesus. It's not the longest discourse that we have of Jesus. You know what the other one is, right? John 13, 14, 15, and 16. There's like five chapters where Jesus is just talking. And one of these is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and one of them is at the end. The one at the end, there are two different audiences as well. The one at the end, it's a very closed audience. He's with the 12. He's spending his last night with them, and he's going into great detail, trying to prepare them for what's ahead. And it's pretty amazing to read that. The first audience is quite different than the second audience. And so I want us to kind of think about who was there for that first big sermon of Jesus. And, you know, if we're not careful, we'll think that it was just the disciples that were there. Because he says right there at the beginning of chapter 5, you know, turning to the disciples, he said. But in actuality, there's a lot of other people there as well. In Matthew chapter 4, you know, this is really at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And things just begin to explode in Jesus' life. You know, after he heals a man in church, he goes to Peter's house, and Peter's mother is sick, mother-in-law, in Matthew chapter 4. And so he heals her. And then in verse 23, says, Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. News about him spread as far as Syria, and people soon began bringing to him all who were sick. And whatever their sickness or disease, or even if they were demon-possessed, he healed them all. Large crowds followed him wherever he went. People from Galilee, the 10 towns, Jerusalem, and all over Judea and east of the Jordan. And then over in Luke chapter 5, it sort of describes that a bit more. Let me see if we'll run over there real quick. In chapter 4, verse 40. As the sun went down that evening, people throughout the village brought sick family members to Jesus. No matter what their diseases were, the touch of his hand healed everyone. Many were possessed by demons, and the demons came out at his command, "You are the Son of God." But because they knew he was the Messiah, he rebuked them and refused to let them speak. So, anyway, all these people that came to hear this sermon were these people. They were the diseased, the sick, the demon-possessed, the blind, the lame. It was quite a collection of people, right, that came to see Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 11, I want to read this in the Message Bible. Oh, my Message Bible is over there. Betsy, give me my Message Bible. Thank you. Thank you. I love the Message on this. You know, when Jesus is performing these miracles, I'm going, what? Where did my notes go? You know, John begins to have some questions, and the Message Bible says, when Jesus, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. And his final statement here is one of my favorites. He says, the wretched of the earth are learning something. They're learning that God is on their side. That's the point Jesus was trying to make by healing all of these people. Because the story that they had been told and the story that they were telling themselves is that God is not on my side. How could God possibly be on my side when I'm so broken, when I'm so sick, when I've got such a problem, and I've been told that the reason I'm so sick is because I'm bad. And because God is punishing me. Who sinned, this man or his parents? And so this was the story that they were being told by the church at that time. And that was the story I'm sure they began to tell themselves, is what's wrong with me? I can't measure up. I'm not enough. God, I'm on the outside looking in. I'm just sort of a spiritual nomad, a vagabond. I'm somebody that can't be pleasing to God because of my situation. So these are the people that are sitting in the audience on the Sermon on the Mount. And what's so curious about this is when the sermon is all over, again, the Message Bible kind of illuminates this for us. He says, what is their response to the sermon? And their response is, hang on. When Jesus concluded his address, the crowd burst into applause. They had never heard teaching like this. Jesus was telling them a different story. He was telling them a different story than what they had been told about themselves. He said they had never heard teaching like this. It was apparent that he was living everything he was saying. Quite a contrast to their religious teachers. This was the best teaching they had ever heard. Now, that's pretty interesting, coming from a bunch of losers, coming from a bunch of people who are not feeling good about themselves because of the stories that have been told them about who they are and why they are the way they are, and the stories that they really began to believe about themselves. They needed someone to tell them a different story. They needed something to tell them that nobody else was telling them. Okay, well, so what was that story? What was that new teaching that Jesus was telling them? What Jesus was trying to do with the apostles was to prepare them for a future without him. What Jesus was doing for these people was he was trying to cast for them a vision for themselves and who they were and what a difference they could make. What power that they had, them, that group of vagabonds, that group of mutts sitting out in the audience. He said, you are the people that are going to change the world. It's you. They had never heard that about themselves before. They couldn't possibly believe that about themselves. And so he begins with the Beatitudes. Okay, so let's turn the dial on the Beatitudes for a minute. For most of my life, I believed that the Beatitudes were something I needed to really strive towards. I needed to try to somehow embody these qualities. And if I did, if I could just get that attitude on right, I would be blessed. My life would be better. If I could just somehow get there. It was almost like a if and then situation. If you can get here, then, oh boy, life is going to be great. But if you don't get here, forget it, pal. Your life's just going to, it's really going to be bad. Let's rethink that. Could he possibly be saying something different than that? Instead of it's something that you've got to strive towards, maybe Jesus was looking out in this audience and he's just describing the people that he is seeing before his very eyes. Instead of being condemned and shot down and told how awful they were and what bad people they were and how they couldn't possibly have God's approval and his blessing, Jesus looks out there and he sees people who are, what's the Beatitude say? Well, he says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. You know who those are, people? You. That's who you are. You're poor in spirit. You are looked upon and you look upon yourself as having no spiritual resources and value whatsoever. Let me tell you something. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit who realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is yours. You are the people that we are welcoming into the new humanity, into the new deal, into the new way of life, into the new creation. You're it. You're poor in spirit. Come on in. They had been stiff-armed so long by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. I mean, they had to kind of put their nose back in joint. They went, what? I am invited and included into this new kingdom, into this new reality that you're trying to bring into the world? Said, yeah, you're the guys. Blessed are those who mourn. I'm looking out here and I'm seeing a bunch of people who are mourning, who are sad, who are beat down. I'm telling you, said, I am telling you right now, you will be comforted. You can count on it. God blesses those who are humble. Humble people. Simple people. People without much. People living a simple, hard life. Blessed are the humble, for you will inherit the whole earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice. Now, some translations say righteousness, but it can be translated either way. But he says, here's a bunch of people who were hungering and thirsting for justice. Give me justice. I'm being treated so unfairly. I'm being taken advantage of. I'm being looked down upon. I'm being ostracized. I've been pushed aside. I'm just asking to be treated like a human being here. Blessed are those. You're hungering and thirsting for that. Those are the people I'm looking for, buddy. You're on my team. I want people who hunger and thirst for justice. You read the scripture out in Micah, right? Something about justice, walking humbly, all that stuff. It's in the Bible. Blessed are those who are merciful. Heavenly days. I've got 10 minutes to finish this sermon. And I've already been given orders. So. Okay, anyway, go through the rest of the Beatitudes, will you? They're really good. That's some good stuff right there. But I want you to think of it differently. I want you to think of it that these people says, that's the best teaching I've ever heard. Finally, somebody sees me for who I am, not for who I'm not. Man, this is exciting. Finally, I can make a difference. In fact, he says, when he concludes the Beatitudes, he says, you are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make any salty again or it'll be thrown out? You are the light of the world. And these people had to be sitting there going, who are you talking to, man? What? You talking to me? Yes, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. I'm depending on you to change the planet. It is your life that is going to make a difference. It is your life that is going to shine a light on this world and show it for what it really isn't and show them what life really is. It's your life. No one sets a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Let your good deeds shine out. Our actions speak louder than our words. We all know that. We will not change the world by talking about Jesus and inviting people to church. We will change the world by the way that we behave, by the way that we treat people, by the way that we respond to situations that is so radically different from the world's response. The world keeps getting it wrong, and it keeps digging deeper and deeper and deeper. We see young people's lives and dreams shattered by the world. I wanted to play the song from Les Mis on I Dreamed a Dream. Heavenly days, what a great song. Yeah, I know. 9 minutes. There was a time when men were kind, when their voices were soft and their words were inviting. There was a time when love was blind and the world was a song and the song was exciting. There was a time, then it all went wrong. I dreamed a dream in times gone by when hope was high and life worth living. I dreamed that love would never die. I dreamed that God would be forgiving. Then I was young and unafraid, and dreams were made and used and wasted. There was no ransom to be paid, no song unsung, no wine untasted. Man, life is good. But the tigers come out at night with their voices soft as thunder as they tear your hopes apart, as they turn your dream to shame. He slept the summer by my side. He filled my days with endless wonder. He took my childhood in his stride, but he was gone when autumn came. And still I dream he'll come to me, that we will live the years together. But there are dreams that cannot be, and there are storms we cannot weather. I had a dream that my life would be so different from this hell I'm living. So different now from what it seemed. Now life has killed the dream I dream. You know, we live in a broken world. And it is up to us, by the power of God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, to fix it. To set it straight. To put it back together. Yeah. Yep. What a calling. What a vision Jesus cast for us. The power of our lives. In stark contrast to the world that separates, our lives are one that bring things together and set things right. That's what justice is called. It's just doing it right, doing it the right way. Okay. You know, he goes through the whole Sermon on the Mount. So many great things there. He talks about relationships. He talks about the superficiality of the religious world as he saw it. He talks about prayer, how simple it was. And what a breath of fresh air that must have been when he said, this is what prayer is. And he goes through this little prayer, and some of the people were going, well, that's just exactly how I'm praying. You got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding. That's prayer? Well, that's what I've been doing. Look at me. Man, I've been thinking I had to go stand on some preacher's corner and wave my hand in the air and say all these fancy words. You mean that's, well, all right, I can do this. Talks about money and possession, still a big deal. Talks about judging people, still a big deal. Criticizing, comparing, competing. He talks about the golden rule, that's a good one. He talks about the narrow gate. He said, now I'm telling you this. I'm just telling you, most people aren't going to buy into it. It's going to be hard. But I guarantee you, it leads to life. You will be enlivened by it. He talks about trees and fruit. He says it's very easy to see who's good and who's bad. Just look at their life. And then he finally said, let's do this thing. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter, but he who does the will of my Father. This is something that we are going to do, not just believe in or talk about. Let's do it. Let's live this life. Let's be the light of the world. It doesn't mean we're not going to have to change. Somebody told me the other day, and I hope this is true. I think it is. Well, you know, you can't believe everything a preacher tells you anyway. I'm serious. Somebody told me the word repent really includes the idea of not repent, but return. Is that good? Fenton says it's okay. It just simply means return. Return to who you really are. Not what you've become. Not because of your injuries or your brokenness or you bought into the lie. Not because of who you become, but return to who you really are. You were created in my image. I put something in you that's just inescapable. There's a longing that every one of us has to be more, to be better. He's put that in us. I remember my son Stephen years ago, he took his son Caleb to father-son camp. And by the way, Caleb was the first second-generation camper, okay? But anyway, he took Caleb to father-son camp, and man, what a time they had. Got some great pictures. I wanted to show them to you, but I didn't have time. And I remember getting in the car, picking him up. Stephen's in the front seat. Of course, Caleb's dead asleep in the back seat, you know, from camp. And Stephen, and here's my son, who, because of camp and Joel Brand, he went to camp as a sophomore, a struggling kid, went first week. We snuck him in the second week. Joel spent time with him, studied the Bible with him, and Stephen was baptized the next week and had 12 football players with him that day to witness his baptism. Soon after that, the wheels came off for Stephen, and he struggled. And he and his girlfriend had a child, Caleb. And so he's got Caleb at camp, and Stephen's sitting in the front seat with his dad. He said, I wish they had camp like this for grown-ups. I said, Stephen, that's who you really are. That's who you really are. He said, Dad, he wasn't crying. But he said, Dad, I don't even know who I am. I knew who he was. I knew him for his generous heart, big heart. I knew him because he loved the special needs kids at church, at school. He'd help them off the bus. I knew him for helping Hurricane Katrina, working so hard, being enlivened by it. Oh, we got to go back. I knew him for the kid that I'd pick up from being in jail, and we'd be driving home. And he'd say, stop, Dad, stop right here. I got to give some cigarettes to these guys walking on the road, his fellow prisoners. He'd be stashing cigarettes for them. I knew him for picking up hitchhikers. I knew him for giving food to people. I knew him for taking his own shoes off and giving them to people on the street. That's when he was most alive. That's when we're most alive. Wanting to be more. Having a vision for the difference that you can make by your good deeds. We can capture the attention of the world by the lives that we live. Not that we're doing it for their attention. We're doing it because of what God has done for us, for His own generosity that He's poured out in our lives. You've heard the saying, what's in your wallet? Okay, the question I want us to consider is, what's in your wallet? Not talking about money. What's in your heart? What is in your imagination of the good that you can do, the good deeds that you can do? I don't know. Hopefully you've thought about that. You went, wow, wouldn't it be cool if I could do this? Or wouldn't it be cool if I got involved here? Man, I think I'd really like that. Or, man, I'd like to start this, or I'd like to do this. But for whatever reason, we're just afraid. We're insecure. We're afraid. We don't think it'll work. We aren't sure. Whatever. I want you to think about that. And I want to encourage you to pull the trigger on it. It's not a church thing. Church things are nice, but sometimes they can just be boring. I'm doing it just because it's a church thing. I'm expected to do it. That's what everybody else's church is doing. That kind of takes the excitement out of it for me. Man, I want to be alone. I want to be out there. I want to be put myself in a vulnerable position. I want to be there where I'm depending on God to bless this. The excitement of it, the unpredictability of it, the amazing things that God would do. So I'm asking you to think about what's in your wallet. And then to take a leap. Take a leap and see what you can do in your neighborhood, your subdivision, your apartment complex, your office, school, your marriage, the difference that we could make of wanting more. All right, I got one more brief point, but an important point. We won't change the world by preaching about forgiveness, but by practicing forgiveness. That's a hard one. Jesus said in that Sermon on the Mount, if you're at church and you remember somebody that has something against you, get up and go take care of that, will you? You can't be serious. We'd probably have an empty church building. I mean, really. You want to put the world back together? Practice forgiveness. Seek reconciliation with people. We just focus on a lot of other stuff, don't we? I mean, honestly, good things. I want to be a good person. I don't want to lust. I don't want to be too materialistic. I don't want to get angry with my kid. I don't want to, you know, and those are good things. But if we want to put the world back together again, we got to put the world back together again. And that's in the form of relationships. We all, every single one of us in this room, our families are broken. They're fractured. They're not speaking to each other. There's hard feelings. There's neighbors. There's work associates. There's bosses. There's people at school. There's all these people that I don't like, that bug me. We've got issues. We've got conflict. Jesus is saying, we can fix that. We can fix that. I know what you're thinking. I've tried. And it's not working. Okay, that's fine. Really, that's fine. Hopefully, in the course of time, your humility and your courage will change that person's heart. Hopefully, they will be surprised and taken back by your desire to have a relationship with them again and to be forgiving. As painful and as costly as that is to you, not talking about Jesus, you, to forgive somebody is a painful, costly experience. But it may be the most profound spiritual experience those people ever have. I know the most profound personal experience in my spiritual life was not being baptized into Christ, but by being forgiven by that woman back there. That moved me and shook me in a positive way and restored my faith in that there is a God like nothing else I've ever experienced. The power of reconciliation and forgiveness is immense. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Now, I am going to close. Just imagine if every single one of us made a decision, I'm going to fix something with this person. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to prepare myself emotionally and spiritually, but I'm going to go to a person and seek to be reconciled with them. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 about this ministry of reconciliation that we have been given. It's not just being reconciled to God, but it's by being reconciled to each other. Just imagine if every single one of us did that with one person. What a difference that would make in our world. And the ripple effect of that, if they would be inspired by that act, by that humility, by that courage, by that love, by that desire that you had to restore that relationship, if they would do that with that, boom, 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 boom. That's how the world changes. But it's got to start right here. It's got to start right here. Okay. That's all I have to say about that. God bless you.